All throughout the Christmas season, though, we hear about hope. It's kind of all about hope, if you think about it. Christmas is surrounded by hope. We usually hear it like, I hope I get this gift. I hope my kids can all make it home for Christmas. I hope I can afford all these presents. I hope I don't have to work, or I hope there's no homework this season. Maybe it's something along the lines of, I hope my grandmother or my distant relative isn't lonely this season. I hope Uncle Bill will stay sober this season. I hope that maybe Mom and Dad or whoever it is can get along at all of these family gatherings this holiday. On and on, we have lots of hope this time of year. There are a lot of things we wish for this time of year. But that's not really the type of hope we're talking about it when it comes to Advent. At Christmas time, we talk a lot about hope, but not the hope that the world thinks of. Now, we talk about hope here relatively frequently because it's part of our church name. It's important to us. Hope is a key component of who we are in Christ. We believe as a church that we are called to offer the world hope. Again, the name of our church is Hope Born in Christ Church. We believe that hope begins and ends in Jesus alone. But what is this type of hope? Again, it's not a I wish for this at Christmas kind of hope. Hope from the biblical understanding is not about wishes and dreams. Biblically, hope is a firm and confident expectation. Kind of the definition I'm using this morning, kind of adding to what we've talked about in the past, is a certainty of the future. We tend, when we think about hope, to think about a favorable, possible outcome. Wouldn't it be nice if this were to happen? A favorable, possible outcome. But hope in God's playbook is really a predetermined ending. There's no guesswork involved. It's definite. This is what will happen, and I have hope in that. Now, in light of just finishing our study through the book of 1 Samuel and David's journeys to the throne, the best example I could think of biblical hope is David. And if you've been with us for the last 28 weeks, you thought, oh, we're finally done with David, and I bring him up again. But we all know David. We've been spending some time on him. Because his path to the throne was very questionable from an earthly perspective. Think through all the stories we went through. David's life was constantly being threatened. He was running from the other king, from King Saul. His life was constantly in danger. Everybody was looking for him to get him. And the very fact that he wasn't part of the current royal line would imply there's no way he would ever sit on a throne. Right? It just didn't look conceivable, possible, from an earthly perspective that David would be king. Yet David spent the better half of his youth waiting, expecting, walking in the hope of God. Not wishing that God might possibly one day let him be king. It wasn't a possible favorable outcome. It was a predetermined ending. He said, God has made me a promise. God has issued a hope for the future. David had a confident expectation, an assured future, a definite plan. He knew he would sit on the throne. Now, we've seen his stories. We know this doesn't imply that he did not have moments of doubt. He had moments where he questioned. But underlying all of it was a hope in God. A foreknowledge of God's plan. He had hope in his future because God was in control of his life. He says, this is my hope in God. I know what the future brings. Now, he talked about this hope specifically in the Psalms several times, and I didn't want to spend an hour going through all of them, so I pulled out the first two I kind of stumbled on this week. Psalm 31, for example, David talks about all of the enemies that are surrounding him. It's this prayer to God. He's saying, my enemies are surrounding me. Life is getting hard. And he expresses his concerns in the context of trusting God. To walk in worship, to walk in praise of God despite the situation. He's praising God, saying, my enemies are surrounding me, but God, you are wonderful. And he concludes this thought as he's worshiping with this idea, be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. It's the only reason I can weather the predicament that I'm in, the only reason I can go through this particular storm in life, is because of my hope in God. He knew God was in control, and he knew the future was certain. God, this season is hard, but I have hope. I know where you're calling me to go. Two chapters later, we have another psalm, Psalm 33, that again, David talks about hope. He's expressing his love and his adoration of God, and he concludes with, "We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him, our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you." He says, we hope in the Lord. We wait in hope for the Lord. Not that God might help us. He doesn't say, I wait in hope for God that he might do something to help me. No, he says, I wait in hope in the Lord because he is my help. It's not a question. It's a statement. He says, I am certain of God's presence. I am certain of God's support. He is my help because my hope is in him. A few other verses. Excuse me. A few other verses to help us think through what do we mean when we talk about hope at Christmas. Another familiar verse is Jeremiah 29:11. A verse that many of us know. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, in the context of Jeremiah, God is speaking to the Israelites who are in exile. They've been removed from their homeland, and they've lost everything. They have no homes. They have no nationality, national identity. They're exiles. They're living in exile. They have nothing. And God speaks to them and says, I have a good plan for you. I have a good plan for you. He says, I'm giving you hope and a future. Now, when he says I'm giving you hope, he's not talking about, hey, I'm giving you a positive feeling. I'm trying to make you happy. I'm trying to give you something that might get you through the day, something that'll just make you feel different. No, he says, I'm giving you a hope and a future. I'm giving you a certainty. Here is what will happen. And hope and future go together. He doesn't say, I'm giving you a hopeful idea. He doesn't just say, I'm giving you a future. He says, I'm giving you both. I'm giving you hope and future because they're so connected. And then he continues in Jeremiah 29 to say, here's what will happen. You will go home. It's not a question of maybe one day. He says, you will go home. I will call you back to your homeland, to the promised land, because you have a hope that's connected to a future. Romans chapter 5 in the New Testament also speaks about hope in our lives. Paul, in one of his challenging passages in some level, tells us that we can actually get excited, encouraged in some kind of level, during struggles. He says, you can actually get excited and encouraged while you're going through struggles because of hope. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, he says, we also glory in our sufferings, get excited, get encouraged in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He says, you can walk through seasons of hardship, of suffering, of struggle, because you have hope. These seasons of hardship actually remind us of our hope. When life is hard, we go, but there's a future waiting for me, an assured future. And Paul says the Holy Spirit is given to us, is poured out into our hearts to remind us of this hope. So all of that to say then, Christmas is hope. We light the Advent candle of hope. It's hanging there on the wall. But why do we talk about hope at Christmas? We know Christmas and we know hope, but where's the connection here? Why is it one of the four candles? And it is because I believe, at least, Christmas is really the start of our hope. Now, technically, Genesis chapter 3, we see the start of our hope. Genesis chapter 3, even as Adam and Eve sin, Even as Adam and Eve fall out of grace with God, even as they just choose to ignore God's instructions and eat of the fruit, God comes with a plan. God speaks about a future, about a hope. He speaks to Satan in the form of the snake, and he says, "The heir of the woman will crush you." Who's he talking about? This is an allusion to Jesus. This is the story that will begin at Christmas. God is referencing hope and a future already in Genesis chapter 3. Christmas then is really the beginning of the second act of God's plan, of God's story, of his ultimate story. Christmas is the spark that lights the flame of hope. Now, let me walk you through some of the theological terms to get us there. At Christmas, we have what we call the incarnation. The incarnation is Jesus taking on flesh, God the Son stepping into humanity. And by doing this, the incarnation of Christ at Christmas, this leads to what we call the substitutionary atonement. Another fun word to say at Christmas time. But all that means is substitute. What happens when there's a substitute in school? Someone's there in place of the teacher. Jesus is your substitute. He makes atonement for you. He goes in your place to the cross. Because Jesus comes in the flesh at Christmas, he now chooses to go in your place to the cross. And that substitutionary atonement on the cross, that leads to redemption, this restored relationship, this idea that God, that Jesus is restoring, redeeming you from your sin, restoring the relationship with God. And that, in turn, leads to eternal hope, leads to your eternal destination. Hope is an assured future. It's a certainty. If you know Jesus, your certainty, your future, your hope is with him, an eternal destination. Christmas, then, is all about hope. The Christmas story is the beginning of the larger story about God's plan, that Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, steps into humanity to change our course, to offer us a new future with him. Another familiar verse is Romans 6:23. It says, "For the wages of sin, the course, the direction, the destination of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Before Jesus, before the story that begins at Christmas, we're all on the course for death. That is our short future. You want to know without Jesus, what is my destination? Where am I going? Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, it's death. It's separation from God. It's eternal death. That's our assured future until God offered us a new gift, a new direction, a new hope. If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if we believe that he is our Lord and our King, if we believe that he came to offer a new way, this new course, if he came to offer forgiveness and restoration with God, then we have a hope that cannot be shaken. We have a future that cannot be taken away. We have a hope that can and will see us through whatever life brings. That first Christmas, the shepherds, the wise men, Simeon and Anna at the temple, the whole cast of the nativity story sought out the newborn king because of the hope, the confident expectation of a new future that he brought with him. And so the first question I would pose this morning for us is, do you have that same hope in your life today? Again, not a I hope, wish that this might possibly happen. But do you have the hope of Christ, an assured future with him? This Christmas is the spark of hope alive in your life. Is Jesus the only hope? Is Jesus the only future you need? And so to give us a few moments to think on that, I have a video I'd like us to watch, if it works.
A people living in darkness living in the land of the shadow of death. Is this you? Where is God in the silence? Where is God in the darkness? Could it be that your pain, your grief, all the world's suffering, all the world's darkness is the genesis of new life? For out of the darkness, when there was only emptiness, God spoke forth light. From within the darkness of the earth, toiling up from beneath the soil, God brought forth life. After that dark and stormy flood, adrift for 40 nights, from the hand of God came a promise. After the darkness of the wilderness, years wandering lost, trying to hold on to faith, he gave a promised land. From the darkness of a mother's womb, all the questions, all the expectation, God formed a child. And from the darkness of that silent night, when it seemed the voice of God was unheard, when it seemed the hand of God was unseen, that silence was broken by the cries of a baby, a son, a savior. God wastes nothing, not even our darkness. For we know that for those who love God, even in our times of darkness, God is working for our good. So today, in the midst of whatever darkness you feel, know this. Today, a light has dawned. Hope is not lost. Hope is never lost. Today, hope is born.
It's because of this
people living in darkness.
Watch it again. It's because of this hope, this gift of Christmas that we today light the candle of hope again that we first lit last week. But then today we also light the candle of peace, the second candle on our Advent wreath. So peace. The second topic of Advent, the second of the four candles around Christ, it's another word we hear a lot of this time of year. We hear a lot about peace, Christmas, peace. Let there be peace on earth. Maybe a little more likely in your life, it's let me have just a few minutes of peace and quiet. If we're honest, though, we don't get a lot of peace at Christmas time. As Bob shared this morning more about the busyness and the go, go, go at Christmas, I was thinking about it, and I think the most peace and quiet that we had at our house last year for Christmas was Christmas Eve evening. Late in the evening, after we had service, we rushed home, got only one kid to bed last year, this will be two, got him to bed, got all the gifts ready, and we've had a few moments to sit, just for a few moments, and have peace and quiet before the next morning all the chaos began. Now, it's a busy and crazy season of the year, and one that we all love for the most part, but it's just not known really to be peaceful. And yet, we light the candle of peace each year. We come to Christmas and we think about peace. So what type of peace are we really talking about? Because Christmas is not known to be peaceful in that sense. We can turn again to Romans chapter 5. Just before Paul talks about hope, we just were, he talks about peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says that because we have been justified, because we've been realign, because we've been made right with God through faith in Jesus, that we now have peace with God. So what does that mean for us? One of the best definitions I found this week said, "Peace with God is at its core a spiritual reconciliation between family members. It's a restored relationship between Heavenly Father and earthly child, made possible simply because Jesus wanted it so. Enough that he was willing to suffer, die, and rise from death for it. The reality is, as we come to Christmas, we're reminded that God is not against us. God is not fighting with us. God is not at war with us. He wants us, and he wants us to be reconciled with him, to have a restored relationship with him. It's why Jesus came at Christmas time. And just as a side plug here, as I thought about this week, that God is not against us, that God is for us, I was reminded of a great book that was recently published about 6 to 9 months ago by Pastor Kimber on that very topic. He wrote a whole book about this, so I could preach the book, but I'll let you read his book. He says, God is for us. Paul says, we have peace with God. And so often we think about God is against us, that God is angry with us. And at Christmas time, we're reminded God is for us. We have peace with God. Paul talks about peace with God, though. He doesn't talk about the peace of God or God's peace in me. He says, no, God has peace. We have peace with God. Now, the Greek word Paul's using here for with, he says, peace pros with God. Pros means with. It's a pretty good translation, but it carries a heavier meaning. When we say I'm with someone, it'd say, well, I'm with Pastor Kimber. We're hanging out. We're with each other. We could also talk about it with, she's going to hate that I'm doing this. This is not my plan, but I could say, I'm with her. She's my wife. All right, we were with each other when we were dating. I know, you're looking at me like, I'm going to kill you later. But we think about with as a physical presence. I'm with you now. I'm with all of you. We're in this room together. But when Paul writes, we have peace with God, there's a heavier underlying meaning. It has an underlying implication of action, of motion, of direction. So it's not just two people being together. Yes, we and God are with one another. We now have friendly terms with each other. But there's also this underlying idea that we are moving toward God. It's not a static relationship. There's motion, there's action. So Romans 5:1 then gives a picture of humanity, of men and women moving forward, unhindered, toward a welcoming God. That we have peace with God. A theologian by the name of William Newell frames it in this light. He says, our peace with God is not as between two nations before at war, who now have said, okay, we're going to get along with each other, but as between a king and a rebellious and guilty subject, where the king says, I'm going to go out of my way to extend peace, to offer for forgiveness and restore the relationship, that the king does all of the real work. At Christmas, then, peace with God is sparked. It's ignited. Jesus came to bring us peace with God. Jesus did not come to bring us a calm, pleasant holiday season, but a renewed relationship with our Creator. Paul tells us that we have peace with God through Christ Jesus because of his coming at Christmas, because of the path he took to the cross. So then, what do we do with this peace? We're reminded each Christmas of the peace of Christ, our peace with God because of Christ, but what do we do with it then? And I think the answer is we take it and we share it. Think about it in this light. If you are at a family gathering and there's a feud going on, there's a fight going on at the gathering between mom and dad. They're not speaking with each other. Aunt Sally and Uncle Bill, whoever it is. There's a feud going on between these two family members. You're all watching it happen and you go, you know, if someone would just tell them X, Y, or Z, there would be peace. If I would just tell them what actually happened, or if I would just get them to talk about this, this, or this, then they would have peace and things would calm down. There would be reconciliation. Would you not do that? I hope you would, unless you really like watching them fight. Would you not share peace, the path to peace with them? We're called at Christmas and beyond to share the spark of peace with the world, to help others know that they too can have peace with God, that they can have a restored relationship, that God is for them, that they can be with God, moving together in the direction of God. Some of you might recall a few years ago, back in August of 2017, I had to look it up. I thought it was about 1 year ago. It was 2.5 years ago. We had a young lady by the name of Hannah Johnson come and share with us as she was preparing to go to the mission field in Slovenia. I'm not sure if any of you remember her or not. I'm on her missionary update email list, so every now and then I get an email. And while I was working on this section of the sermon about peace, my email dinged with an email from Hannah. And I decided to procrastinate and read the email instead. And in her email, she shared that a woman named Fran in Slovenia has recently accepted Christ. And she said, Fran came to me and said, Hannah, I want to have that peace that believers in Jesus have. Wow, that's a great sermon illustration. This woman, Fran, she understood the truth. She came to Hannah, knowing Hannah as a Christian, and said, I've seen something different. I want that peace that you have. We have a different peace, a different kind of peace than the world understands. We have a peace with God through Jesus. And Fran understood that. She said, I want that. I've seen it, and I want it. And this is the peace that we have in Christ, and we are called to share with others. As we find peace with God through Jesus, starting at Christmas and beyond, that peace breeds hope. Because God and I now have a restored relationship, because I am with God, I now know for certain that I have an assured future with Him. Hope and peace go together. And I want to share that with everyone. And all of it starts at Christmas as Jesus steps into flesh. Hope and peace were sparked that first Christmas. And the flames of those things are carried in our lives each day as we walk with Christ. We light these candles each year and we pause to think about hope and about peace. But these are things we should be thinking about all year. They are flames in our hearts that we carry with us each day. The light of Christ has come into our lives. We can know true hope and true peace. And so this Christmas season, may we share those sparks with everyone. That we would be like Fran to say, I want that. And that others might see that peace in us and say, I want that peace. I want peace with God. I want a hope. That's what Christmas is about. That's what we have. Let us go and share it. Father God, this time of year, as we turn on the radio, we hear song after song, Christmas song after Christmas song, and we hear the song, Let There Be Peace on Earth, and Let It Begin With Me. And God, that would be my prayer this morning, but not in the mindset of let me have a get-along nature with everyone. Let me be nice to everyone. Let everyone just be nice and peaceful. But God, that I and we would have peace with you. That we would know your love for us, your desire for us to be with you. And that there would be peace throughout the earth as it begins in us at Christmas. And we carry the spark of peace and we carry the spark of hope, and that others would see the light of Christ in us, and we would be able to share with them true hope and true peace. God, may the sparks of Christmas, may the light of Jesus shine in each of us this season. Oh, come, let us adore you. May we carry the light of hope. May we carry the light of peace, that the world would see the light of Christ in us and be changed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.